New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 12 through 23. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? God, we pray your holy word, and we ask you to speak through your word and to speak in power. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about the three wise men, and I talked about how they bowed down. Remember, I had my room all the way down there. And some of you were worried whether I'd get back up. So was I. But in any case, what we're going to talk about today is sort of a takeoff from the point of reverence and where it leads us. We're going to do it from the point of Ezekiel. Last week, we looked at the point of reverence in the midst of terror, of God to use his power. But as you heard the passage from Ezekiel has this sense of reverence, and it's really quite beautiful. We didn't read all of the verses, but in Ezekiel 1, it says, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a cloudy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking from God. He was in a position of reverence. Martin Luther King said, every genuine expression of love rises out of a consistent and total surrender to God. Every genuine expression of love grows out of a consistent and total surrender to God. It's printed on the cover of the bulletin, by the way. Jesus said in Matthew, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. We had a funeral here from someone from the Brady Bunch, a fine gentleman, and his son read a portion from a book on one of the Army Air Corps. And in it, the person was describing about the greatest generation. The greatest generation. But you all read and know enough that when we speak of the greatest generation, who are we speaking of? two greatest challenges they faced. The two greatest challenges of the great generation. Most of you are from the greatest generation. Thanks be to God, I'm not yet. What were the two greatest challenges of your lifetime? What was the first one that came before World War II? The Great Depression. Did you hear what I said? The Great Depression. And the second greatest challenge was World War II. World War II. And this author made the point that out of great deprivation, of great need, a great doing without, a time where it was hand to mouth, where daily bread was not just an expression in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It was real. From the great generation, am I overstating this? Not even a bit. I'm probably understating it. And out of that great need, you were forced to seek God, to realize your dependence upon God. And I've heard stories upon stories about it. And it shaped a generation. It so shaped the generation, it shaped them for the next greatest challenge that they would have. And that was World War II. A world war which required the lives of many and established us in a new position in the world. We came out of World War II as a world leader. We see what happens out of great challenges comes the opportunity for great responses. And that's what shapes the greatness of God. In the Ezekiel passage, it said, God said to me, virtually it's a made imperative, so it could be read, God commanded me, Son of man, stand on your feet. When I was in the army and I went to basic training, and they said, attention! They don't cut it. Well, this cut it, was it in the military? And then the sergeant would say, a dear, sweet, loving drill sergeant, he'd say, attention! And for years thereafter, if someone said, attention, I knew the task was to stand tall and straight. Ezekiel stand up. And we're in a time when we need people who will stand up for what's right every bit as much as men. We are called to stand. By the way, one of the ironies is if you do a search for great stands, many of them are last stands that require much. During the Battle of Waterloo, the Duke of Wellington in the great deciding battle of that war. In the midst of the battle, the soldiers would come to him and they'd report that they could not hold the position and that they must have reinforcements. He did not have reinforcements and he needed them to stand. And, you know, the Iron Duke of Wellington would say, tell officer to stand. And after a while, another officer from a key part of the battle would say, "We can't make it." Sandwich reinforcements, and he'd say, "I don't have them. Tell him to stand." And after a period of time, another person came and said, "We just don't have enough," begging for help. And one of them said, "I have no help for you. Tell him to stand." And the messenger, aware of the nature of the troops that were in battle and of his commander, he said, "You will find us there, sir. You will find us there." After the battle was won, each of these commanders that had sought reinforcements had stood in place. They had died in place. But they had stood because that was necessary for victory to be won. Luther, when he came forth in the Reformation, was told to abandon his position. And he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." It is a response to what God is calling us to do. In the passage it says, "Stand, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And he spoke, and the Spirit came into me. That sense of coming into you like a seed. Thomas Merton said, "Every moment and every event of every person's life on earth plants something in your soul." And so that which we face plants a seed in our soul that determines our direction. It determines how we stand. "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And he spoke, and the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And raised me to my feet. He lacked the strength to stand, but the Spirit that comes in, empowers us to stand. To stand or be raised on our feet. C.S. Lewis in The Magician's Nephew has a line from one of his characters, and he says, "What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. If we are standing in reverence to God, and out of reverence comes readiness. When I go before God and I seek his help, when I say to the precious Lord, 'Take my hand,' when I sense his presence that takes my hand and lifts me up, then I am bound for the promised land." Martin Luther King realized this. It's not an accident that he requested, "Precious Lord, take my hand at his funeral," because he realized he was taken by hand by God and lifted up. "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And he spoke, and the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. At a difficult time, in the late 40s, the Senate chaplain, Peter Marshall, said in his prayer to the Senate, "Give us a clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. Because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything." Real prayer, real contemplative action, emerges from real encounters with God. As we encounter God in reverence, the ready power of God begins to make a difference. Someone said real prayer is saying the truest thing you know how to say to God and not being satisfied until you hear an answer that makes it possible for you to pick up your head off the table and go on. It is our response to God. It is listening and then moving with the dream. Most of us that are familiar with Martin Luther King, you cannot think of Dr. King without hearing the words, "I have a dream. I have a dream." Now, every one of you out there at different points in your life have had a dream. The difference that happened for Dr. King is he dared to express the dream out of the reverence of being before God and God giving him a dream. He expressed the dream. He lived the dream. And his life was never safe thereafter. It cost him something. But he did it because it came out of God. In the scripture, it says, "Son of God, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. And their ancestors have revolted against me. In this very day, speaking about people who deny the path of God, who are in opposition to the path of God, in the case of Dr. King, and depriving people of liberty and justice. But in a host of ways, each of us are called for a dream." Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet is among them. And the point isn't to aggravate people, Lord. The point is that if we stand for what is right, if we stand for what is just, if we stand for the Word of God as Luther did. When they challenged him and he said, "I can do no other," he said, "unless I am convinced by the testimony of Holy Scripture or by evident reason, for I can believe either the Pope or the Council, unless it's clear that I've repeatedly erred," he stood by Scripture. As we stand for what God is calling us to do, people know a prophet is among them. One of the fascinating things is following the Reformation, there was a counter-reformation in the Catholic Church that took the Catholic Church back to many of the same positions as that were espoused at the time of the Reformation. It was too late for unity, but not too late to begin to head together in the right direction. You son of man, do not be afraid of them, in other words, do not be afraid of briars and thorns all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, or be terrified by them through those that oppose you. Of reverence comes readiness and the capacity to go to God and to receive from God. My father was not particularly a church person. Virtually not at all. And he was in the Merchant Marine during World War II and in the Mulberry Project. And so I started doing research just to learn a little more about my father. My father didn't like to talk about what he did. Not uncommon among the greatest generation. And I found this book, Little Ships, by Carol Remnick. And the thing that was interesting to me, as I read this, they talked about the boat, or the ship, the tugboat, ocean-going tugboat that my father was on. And one of the men talked about the Mulberry Project that was in support of the Normandy invasion. And he described what happened on that ship. And my father was, like the executive officer, he was next to the captain. And so I read these things, and it blessed me. Let me read a small portion of it. Ironically, the captain, because he's maturing, he could be much older than you're allowed in the rest of the service. The captain was a 73-year-old Irishman. That'll help explain some of his responses. On June 4th, just days before the D-Day and the tugs, they were towing football-length concrete barges and the ships that were made to be sunk. They were towing these huge bridges, which they didn't understand, and they saw tanks and planes. And earlier in the project, they had seen a torpedo heading for their boat. But tugs, ocean-going tugs, can go pretty fast. They actually moved out of the way of the torpedo, which was good news. But the thought of a torpedo coming at your boat that would blow you out of the water was not comforting. They had seen another one of their ships blown apart by mines that were under the water that would come up. And they would send volume to Kingdom Come. And the writer of this says, we also saw many planes and tanks were coming into the harbor. We knew something was up. In early June, all leaves were canceled. On the eve of June 4th, we were all confined to the ship. The captain told us to come into the mess hall. He then placed two quarts of whiskey on the mess table. The captain said, I've watched over you for 6 months. We don't know what we're facing. The only thing I can give you is the two quarts. All the men were in the mess hall around the table. He said, all I can give you is the two quarts. If you don't want the whiskey, you might try prayer. I was sharing this with an old merchant mariner, and I told him the response that the author of the described the situation said, no one touched the whiskey. We were too scared, and we all prayed. And the merchant mariner said, that's what I would have done. Another of the great generation. Well, what follows is they were attacked by planes, U-boats, submarines, artillery. We saw some of the tugboats sunk. They pulled landing boats off of the beach as they got stuck landing with troops. I saw dead soldiers and sailors floating in the water. But at no point in the 10 months of our station, he said, did any of the merchant marines fail to be at their duty station. They stood because they had something to stand for. In the passage of Paul, when he had a vision, he's talking to King Agrippa. And then he said, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision of heaven. Martin Luther King once said, I didn't march because I like it. ask us, Lord, to take our hand. There we stand, and the world.